Record on. Okay, so last week we discussed part one of answering evolution. Why do people believe in evolution? First, I started off by defining what evolution was. The general theory of evolution, or macroevolution as we know it today, is defined as without a divine creator, all life developed by a fully natural process which owes its own existence from inorganic matter. So everything we know that lives came from non-life, directed not by a divine source, not by any deity, not by any god, just purely naturally. That's what the bare bones definition of evolution is. This is what is taught to our children in schools. So why do people believe it? Well, number one, I mentioned people believe evolution explains our existence apart from a creator God, and that's enticing to them. However, it is still a belief system, it is still a faith system, since it cannot be witnessed on a macro level. What they often do is want to point at small adaptive changes within species that take place. The elongating of a bird's beak or a human with very dark skin in a different part of the world. And say, look, there's some change involved here. And so, over the long haul, then they must have came from just one celled organism. And of course, that can never be witnessed. And so it's purely hypothetical. It's purely a theory. And so therefore, it is a system of belief. They choose to believe that over the biblical record of creation found in Genesis chapter 1, which Lord willing will look at in just a few moments. So they say that the process requires literally millions and millions of years and is so slow it has never has been nor can be witnessed. And so it's not religion versus science, but religion versus religion. Another reason why they believe it is because there's so much evil, pain, and suffering. They reason if there was a benevolent, loving God, He would not allow such, since they would not allow such. And such is human reasoning. Emotional argumentation. Isaiah 55:8-10 proves that God does not think the way in which we think. But they believe then survival of the fittest that involves suffering is just a better explanation to them. You know, if one was a native of a jungle, was to find some kind of watch in the jungle, never seen it before, they wouldn't know what it does or the time or anything like that. They might reason that there's no purpose to this. There's no design to it because they can't understand it. But the truth is just because that native can't understand it doesn't mean that it doesn't have a purpose or have design. In like manner, just because we can't understand everything in the economy of God and why He allows things and what He doesn't mean that there isn't a divine hand or purpose behind such things. It's, again, another parallel from a parent to a child. A child always asks, why, Dad? Why this? Why that? And the parent knows why, but they can't communicate that to them in their terms or on their level. They just don't grasp the concepts. In like manner, there are some concepts that there's no doubt that we cannot grasp as human beings that are divine. The secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29 says. Another reason why is because some embrace evolution because it's a way to avoid a moral standard of behavior and provides a subjective climate for living. So ultimately, I'm my own God. I determine how I want to live and what was pleasing to me, and that's essentially the way I'm going to live. And so I can do that since we're all came from just a random collision of molecules anyway. All life is random, and after life, there is no life. So do what you want. And so that's why some people believe it. So the first part we answered was this, that all life evolved from a single cell. Charles Darwin fathered the theory in 1859 on his famous book, The Origin of Species. Well, the Bible affirms that God is the one that designed us. And so we see a conflict of belief systems, don't we? Matthew 19:4 firmly shows that Jesus Christ Himself believed that God made us man and woman. So to disbelieve the Genesis account is to disbelieve also in the deity of Jesus Christ and as Him being the Savior of the world. We looked at last week at Psalm 100, Psalm 139, Job 10, verse 8 and 9. I'm just mentioning those for the sake of the recording. Evolution denies that we are greater than the animals. We're just one of the animals. And of course, we see from the Bible, Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6, Romans 1, verse 25, that God actually designed us to have dominion over the earth. He made it that way, that we would rule over it and utilize its resources for our blessing and benefit. So here again, all life evolved from a single cell. I found these quotes here from, I'd say, well-accredited scientists here. Harold Moretz, former professor of molecular biophysics and biochemistry at Yale University, calculated the odds that a simple single-celled organism might randomly assemble itself from pre-existing building blocks as 1 in 10 to 100 billionth power. It's a number that is just it can't even be grasped by our minds. So basically, 1 followed by 100 billion zeros. Now, to put that in perspective, Hugh Ross was an astronomer. He estimated the parameters for a planet to be habitable to occur by chance is 1 in 10 to the 304th power. So much more likely to find than for a single, simple single-celled organism to randomly assemble itself from pre-existing building blocks. The second error there was that there is no God, which of course the Bible ardently refutes. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And we talked about the evidence of intelligent design by God. Hebrews 3:4. Let's just look at that verse, shall we? Turn to Hebrews 3:4. Oh, yeah. Okay. Cindy, would you read that, please?
For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God.
Okay, so there it reveals a truth. We understand if you see a house, it's been made by somebody. Designed, built by somebody. It wasn't just hundreds of thousands of wind and erosion and all of it. It just comes together the way that it does. We understand you look at a house, there's a designer. And then the Bible says that all things are actually made by God. He's the builder of all things. And so when we look at His creation, we see indeed evidence of this. And I use the human eye as an example, how it defies evolution. It has its own light meter, wide-angle lens, zoom, focus, like just like a telescope and a microscope. It's made up of different interdependent parts that have to work in harmony to produce sight. It is irreducibly complex. That means you can't have one of the parts missing. It just will not function. It will not work. So it's more complex than any camera ever made by man. If we saw a camera sitting on the ground, no one would think, again, years of wind and erosion, maybe lightning and striking a primordial ooze, it's going to make a camera. No, that was made by somebody. Well, how much more so than the more complex camera of the human eye? Even Darwin said it seems absurd in the highest sense to believe that the eye evolved by chance. Though it seemed absurd, he would readily believe it. Okay, and then I talk next about the heavens declare the handiwork of God so that man would know that it cannot be random. We looked at Psalm 19:1, Psalm 147, 4 through 5, 1 Corinthians 15:41, Job 9:9, Job 38, 31 through 32. All these talk about the stars made by God and that it's a wonderful privilege to be able to observe them. Science understands that we do not have to have the ability to observe distant stars or galaxies to be able to survive. That's not a requirement for a habitable planet. But we're a privileged planet because we have been given that opportunity not only to be habitable, but also to be able to make the best chance for observation of our universe and to learn more about it, because we're in the right place. We're in the right place also in our Milky Way galaxy. And I mentioned that last week as well. Our galaxy is a spiral galaxy, and our solar system is placed right in between one of the arms. So if we were inside one of the arms, the star clusters would not allow us to be able to see far in the distance. We would know very little about our universe, how expansive it is. But because we're in between one of the arms, we're able then with the Hubble telescope to be able to see much, much further into the distance and to learn much, much more about other galaxies and star systems. So God designed this place that we live with the ability to see His handiwork in the sky, which Psalm 19:1 said we'd be able to do. All right, so that's a review of what we did last week, and that took much longer than I wanted it to. The next error that we have on our first sheet, and I realize if you weren't here, you may not have this sheet, is that creation didn't happen in 6 literal days. And of course, that is vehemently denied by evolutionists. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And when someone gets there first, if you would, please read verses 1 through 5.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be not light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Okay, so we read there the portion of creation leads up to the conclusion of the first day. And of course, we know that there's 5 more days of creation that follow, and then finally God rests on the 7th day of creation. One reason why they reject it is because it's too much that happens in such a short amount of time. That cannot be. And of course, they're trying to explain why we're here apart from a supernatural origin, just by natural processes. So they have to exclude this. The terms used here, though, God explains our reason for being here and how He got here. In the beginning, so the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created, bara, is the Hebrew term that is used there. It means to shape, to fashion. We see that the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here we see God in His creative element, the Spirit moving and empowering that creation. And then we see the end of the first day had both a morning and an evening. Anyone can read that and understand God did that in one day. And you read the conclusion of the second day, it says the same thing. Verse 8, so He called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And on it goes. Evening and the morning was the third day, verse 13. Verse 19, evening and morning was the fourth day. Verse 23, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then we see on the sixth day that God made man, verse 26, in our image. That word made is the word yatzer, which means to also form and to shape, but on a more personal manner or level. That might be used to describe a sculptor or a painter. And it makes sense that there's a distinction. Because when God created light, when God created water, He just spoke it and it was. Poof, it was there. But when He made man, He took from the dust of the ground. He molded us. And then He breathed life into us. If He wanted to, He could just spoke, poof, and we'd be there. But we see a more intimate relationship with this one that he's making this time. Because we are made in his image. So man is distinctly different than the world round about him. And all that you read, all these passages here, Psalm 33, 6 through 9, speak of the suddenness of creation. Mark 10, verse 6 shows that Jesus believed in the six little days of creation. He says, at the beginning of creation, God made man and woman. At the beginning, not, you see, if evolution is true, man doesn't come along until the far end of the spectrum of time. But Jesus believed in the beginning of creation, God made man and woman. And so we see how this is inextricably tied to our faith and what we believe and what we teach our friends, neighbors, and even our own families. Exodus 31, 17. Let's turn to that passage there. Exodus 31, verse 17. Speaking about the work week given to the Israelites, and that on the seventh day that they would rest, he said in verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." The reason why we mention that is because some will teach that maybe the days are ages, and that each day represents millions, if not billions, of years. But God later on used the creation week to parallel with the work week. And that would only make sense if the days were literal 24-hour periods of time. Otherwise, we'd be working all of our life in just one of the days, right? If each day was millions and maybe billions of years, we'd never even get out of the first minute of the first day. Now, there's a direct parallel the Word of God makes to the work week. It's an explanation for why we have a seven-day work week, even to this very day. So you'll notice the next bullet point I have there, it says the impression of the Bible is that the earth is relatively young, 6,000 plus years. This review is rejected solely because of the conclusions of evolution. You don't have the evolutionary theory, there's no reason to doubt what the Bible says about creation and how long, how old the earth is. I came across a couple of quotes in my study today. And the reason why evolutionists take such a long timetable. One guy said, he said, long ages make evolution seem possible. See, over 6 billion plus years, anything can happen. Any person would scoff at ooze becoming suddenly alive and then becoming a human in just a matter of short few years. But over billions of years, then that seems probable or possible. One guy said that time is the hero of the plot. Given so much time, the possible becomes the impossible becomes possible. The possible becomes probable, and the probable virtually certain. One only has to wait. Time itself performs miracles. It's George Wald that said that. And so it's the reason why they want to doubt what we read about in Scripture, because it wouldn't be enough time. And they might point to certain things that would reveal that the earth is much older than what the Bible record is. There's a way to answer that. That God can create a universe, He can create a solar system, He can create a world in a mature state of form. That shouldn't be too hard to conceive. Did He not make man and woman in a mature state of form? On day 6, Adam was made. How old was Adam? 1 day old. How old did Adam look? I know he didn't look like an infant. Not even like a boy, but a man he was called. And he had the ability to procreate, to be fruitful and to multiply on the face of the earth. And yet he was only one day old. So God created man in maturity state, though his actual age was much younger. He could do the same if he wanted with the earth, the solar system, or the universe, so that it's already in working order just the way he would desire it to be. Same with the animals. They were made on day six. They were also one day old, and yet they could also procreate and fill the earth. Okay, we got to move on from this sheet. Did anyone have any questions or comments about that sheet? Okay, so let's look at the new sheet then that I handed out today. And this one kind of dovetails in with what we just talked about. And that first error is that God could have used evolution. Maybe you've heard people say that before. So-called Christians say, I believe in both God and evolution. Does God use evolution? Well, there is, first off, no evidence for macroevolution. No matter how passionately a scientist wants to say that there is, not for macroevolution, there's just not. Now, the only reason why one says that God could use evolution is because they're looking for some kind of compromise with their society, with the teaching system, with the world that we exist in today. If there was no theory, they would never come to such an argumentation. What they forget is that evolutionary theory was designed to explain specifically how we came apart from a divine being, how we came naturally, not supernaturally. And that's one of the reasons why it is something that we need to talk about and to be ready to answer. Because when something smacks the very existence of God, then it's trying to take out the foundation of everything that we do in life and the hope that we have in the next life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, God had designed creation in such a way so that when one looked at it, they could say, there indeed is a great designer. Just like you can look at a house and know that it was built by somebody, you can look at the world and know it had to be made. Evolution tries to take that away. Now Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, before 150 years ago, before Charles Darwin came along, everybody would look at the world and be fascinated by it. And though we couldn't see God's person, they could look at everything around about them and see, as he says in Romans 1:20, that the evidence was clearly seen. His attributes were all across this world. How did this become that way? What does this do? Oh, now I see that. Well, someone had to make that. And evolution now is coming along and saying, no, here's another explanation for how that is. And so it smacks the very foundation of all that we believe, do, and teach. So you cannot read Genesis 1 and 2 and believe in the theory of evolution. One must reject the authority of Scripture to conclude this. As we just read there about light being made, and then the next, you'd read about water, and then the landmass, and the fruitful trees, and then you read eventually of the cosmological arrangement, and then you read of the sea creatures, and then finally the land creatures. You can't read Genesis 1 and 2 and say, oh, I believe in evolution. It's incompatible with it. Nancy, were you going to say something? That's right. Right. If I had more time, I was going to talk about some other things. What I'm actually going to probably do is probably include some in a lesson on Sunday on evolution, especially Sunday night. But what they're finding is, as we get more knowledge about biology, the amino acids and proteins that are the building blocks of all living organisms, that's just a piece of the equation. That the more extraordinary piece that one has not been able to even answer is the piece of information. See, just because you have the building blocks of organic life doesn't mean you have then the code to make it run. The code is the information. It's the DNA. And the way that that's assembled has to be in an exact appropriate order for that cell to do what it's designed to do. And just as we know that no computer program is just designed by chance. Wind, erosion, and a random number generator just plug together and all of a sudden it comes out with Windows 2.0 or whatever they're on now. Even more so with the more complex computer of the cell. And so it's as they're getting more knowledge about this, they're not sure how to answer that. Because that code reveals that there was a coder. Design reveals that there was a designer. And so just the building blocks is still not enough. You've got to have the recipe. You've got to have the code to put it all together to make it work and to function. It's amazing how complex that is. Okay, any comments? All right. Like I said, maybe on Sunday night I'll get to talk more about that. Hebrews 11, let's turn there. Hebrews 11, we have to understand that receiving the record as it was given, as it was revealed, is vital to us understanding God. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And so he's saying part of faith is understanding what I said about creation and how I made everything. And then he says, because it will have a direct result on if you will follow through with what I ask you to do. So he gives an illustration, verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." And so here he offers an example of Abel, who did what God asked him to do, and thus was able to display that he was in a right stand before God, that he was righteous. Why? Because he knew who was the ruler over the world. He had authority to govern and to give commands and to tell Abel what to do. Can you see how then evolution tries to explain our existence apart from what the Word of God says, so that we don't have to follow through with commands or do what God would have us to do? It's an explanation of why we're here without God. So it goes on to say there in verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." That He is the idea that we understand everything He's revealed about Himself that He has done is true to the very word that He is, and that He's a reward of those that diligently seek Him. You can't be a diligent seeker if you don't believe the first part. It's the very motivation for why we do everything that we do, because we understand that He is the Creator and rules over His universe. The next point, bullet point, it says that it puts millions of years of animal death into creation before Adam sinned, introducing death into the world. See, evolution would have, all the animals and dinosaur, everything that came first, millions of years before man comes. And then towards the end of creation, then man finally makes an appearance on the scene. But there's been all these millions and millions of years of death. which evolution says is necessary to be able to evolve. But yet, we don't read of death being introduced into the world until it's sin-cursed. In Genesis chapter 1, you even see there at the beginning that God commissions man that all that comes from the trees and the fruit shall be your food. That's Genesis 1:29. See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. Every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. It's not later on till after the flood, Genesis 9, that God then gives command that man can eat animal flesh or meat. We see there was no death of man or animal until sin enters the world. And then you see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when Adam and Eve knew they were naked, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God demonstrating that something had to die because of the consequence of sin. And then chapter 4 takes off with Abel and Cain, as we just read, and how Abel was offering an animal sacrifice. And so it destroys the biblical record of the concept of atonement and of forgiveness and the necessity of blood to be shed for the remission of sins. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, right? For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So death was not introduced until Adam sinned. So one can't believe in evolution and then also believe in the record of the Bible. So the theory of evolution is constantly evolving and dissolving faith in God's Word. We ought to be able to say, as Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, it is written. Jesus had faith in the revealed Word, and so should we. But evolution, right, it's always changing, right? It's always changing. The theory usually adds in, you know, another 100 million years here and 100 million years there, just like it was candy from a dispensing machine. To believe in evolution is to say, it is rewritten. It is rewritten. It is rewritten again. We're expected to believe in the written word, that God is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. All right, next point. Error. Dinosaurs lived 235 million years ago, long before man evolved. The same man evolved, the first genus came about 2 million years ago, but modern man as he is today, 200,000 years ago. Well, is there a biblical answer to this? Well, of course, dinosaurs could not have died out before humans appeared because, again, death, disease, and bloodshed were a result of Adam's sin, as we just looked at. Many dinosaurs would have died in the global flood of Noah's day. The flood created a cataclysmic circumstances leading to the rock layers and the formation of fossils that we see dinosaur bones in today. And as you notice on the outline, even sea animals at the tops of mountains. You know, the global flood is a superior explanation to why sea creatures are found fossilized on the sides and tops of mountains than any evolutionary theory I've ever heard. The global flood makes much more sense. Like I said, it's competition. One's religion versus another religion. Which one makes more sense? And whenever you read of the Bible's interpretation of the facts that we see in the world, it makes more sense. So I wrote in here next that the Bible speaks of great, terrible sea beasts. Genesis 1:21, and the New King James Version says sea creatures. And King James Version says sea monsters. It's the Hebrew word tannin, which is translated dragon in other places. It's funny to me how some say, why don't you read the word dinosaur in the Bible? The word dinosaur wasn't invented until like the 1850s. The Bible existed long before then. And others had different terms to describe the great terrible beast in the past, such as the word dragons, which was the word that was used in the 1611 King James Version. You'll notice the scripture references, Psalm 74:13, Isaiah 27:1, and even Job 41. Use the term and even describe these creatures that just do not exist today, that we see them in that form or that shape, which would apply to some of the terrible lizards of the dinosaur days. Let's look at Job 40, though. I like this one about the behemoth. Job 40. Because if we believe in the Genesis account of creation, then man and dinosaur were created on the exact same day, day 6. And so man and dinosaur would have lived contemporary. We saw there, though, in Genesis 1, there's an explanation how the dinosaurs didn't necessarily attack man, not till later on, till sin entered the world. Job 40, there you see a description. Would someone read verses 15 through 19 for us, please? Thank you, Cindy.
Look now at the behemoth which I have made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See how his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tall tail like a cedar. Sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like the beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword.
Judges 19. That'd be good. All right, so we see there a description of a beast that Job would have been able to recognize. Otherwise, God misses the point. We know God doesn't miss the point. He makes the point, here's this magnificent beast that you know you stand no chance against, and yet you're arguing with me, God, who made that beast? That was his point. That was his point. And he described it, his tail moves like a cedar. He describes the very beams of, or the bones of his rib cage, like bars of iron, like someone would be in a prison cell. And so these terms describe a humongous beast, like a brachiosaurus. So there's record here in the scriptures of man seeing and witnessing these great humongous beasts. Now, history from different parts of the world have cooperative stories revealing man's interactions with dragons or terrible lizards that we now call dinosaurs. I mean, any part of the world, you can go and you can find drawings on stone. You look at those and you say, that's a stegosaurus. Or another one, that looks like a Tyrannosaurus Rex, as we'd call it today. Well, how in the world did they know what it looked like if they existed way before man came on the scene? You know, we live in an age where you can take a picture and send it through a computer, and the computer can do its best to reassemble what it would think would be the bone or the skin and the muscle on this tremendous dinosaur. But these drawings that existed are way before we had any of that technology. How would they draw something that we would recognize today? It was interesting, even a 1500s European scientific book called the Historia Annalium, listing several living animals that we would call dinosaurs today. I am almost out of time. Oh, I've been hurrying as fast as I could. All right, so I have a few more points there about dinosaurs, and we're just going to have to pass on it because of the time. And let me get to the last one here. Bible believers have no explanation for the Ice Age. If you ask a child, do you think an Ice Age really happened? They might say, yeah, three of them. Saw them in the movie theaters. Yeah. There's movies, Disney movies, the Ice Age. The reality is, the Bible doesn't speak about an ice age. And partially because of the region in which the Word of God is written, the Palestinian area. It would have been much further south than what the ice would have traveled. However, the Bible does reveal a mechanism that would have caused an ice age. Secularists believe that there were over 30 or more ice ages, some lasting 100,000 to tens of hundreds of millions of years. But that cannot be absorbed if one believes the Bible. But a worldwide flood would have caused major changes in the Earth's crust, the Earth's movement, and tremendous volcanism. And all of it would have greatly altered the climate. It would have caused cooler summers over large land masses and mid and high latitudes. The Genesis flood would have met the precipitation requirements necessary for an ice age to occur. And what they believe too is that the underwater volcanoes would have heated some of the ocean, would have also added to the precipitation necessary for the cooling of the earth. So creation scientists estimate the total time for a post-flood ice age would have been approximately 700 years, not far after flood times. This adds further explanation as to why the dinosaurs would go extinct. As 2 Peter 3:6 says, the world that then existed perished at the flood of Noah. Most lizards need a warmer climate to survive. And so while, yes, some would have been brought over on the Ark of Noah, it just would not have been the same environment that was pre-flood for them to be able to thrive and exist. You know, the truth is, animals and plants go extinct all the time. There's a particular fern that has gone extinct not too long ago. But you don't hear anybody ever talking about that poor little fern, because it's just not near as exciting as dinosaurs. You see, and so dinosaurs are used as this evolutionary tool to get people to disbelieve, even our children to disbelieve in the record of Scripture. And so we need to have ready answers. Yes, Betty.
God chose the animals that went on the ark. If He didn't put dinosaurs on there, that was His choice.
I think He led all the different kinds, as it says there. Right. Yeah. He didn't go around the earth pulling all the animals all over the place. God brought them to him. That's right. And some say, well, how could they fit on there being so big? They're thinking they had to go on as mature forms. Most likely they went on an infant type stage so they'd have a longer lifespan after the flood. And so they'd have been much, much smaller. Plus the kinds and what we say as species today are not the same words. And so when they think of kinds as species, they think, oh, there's no way it could fit on the ark. The word Hebrew word for kind was much more broad. And they estimated about 50 kinds of dinosaurs would have been that could have been able to then create the remainders. Just like we understand with cats, right? All these different kinds of different forms of the cat, what we call species today, but yet probably came from a couple of kinds. It's not evolution macro, like I said, but it's taking the existing material and code and adapting from that, not creating it. Yes, Mother? Appreciate everyone's kind attention. I realized I had to read through that really fast. If you want to talk more about it with me afterwards, I'd be happy to do that. And like I said, Sunday I hope to have a couple lessons on evidences. For next week, what I'd like to do is to answer the religious error that one church is just as good as another church. You know, the idea, it just makes no difference how one worships, You know, all of that, we're going to try and answer that. We're all going to the same place, just going different ways. So we're going to discuss, what is the Bible saying about that next week, Lord willing.